Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Glad for the opportunity that we have to gather together on the Lord's Day. Let me encourage you to be reminded about a couple of things in terms of announcements. And the first of those is that tonight, or this evening, this afternoon, we'll gather here to do an invitation outreach in our community. We want to invite folks who live in this immediate area to a neighborhood cookout. And so I'd like to encourage you this morning to sign up to do that. This is a clipboard that divides people up into groups of three. And there's a place for you to put your name on here alongside a line that says, "I don't mind talking." That means you would be happy to approach somebody's house and knock on their door and say a few things. Now, this afternoon, we're going to meet and gather at 4 o'clock, and I will give you bags that are door hanger bags so that if somebody's not home, we can just hang something on their doorknob. But if they are home, we'll talk to you about what you say. We'll talk to you about how you respond if they get mad, if they throw things, if the dog comes. We'll talk about all that kind of stuff this afternoon and let you know exactly what to do. And so this afternoon, we'll meet back here at 4 o'clock. And we'll take these invitations into our neighborhood and then come back here, gather back here at the building to pray together for our community. And that's what we'll be doing this evening. So I encourage you to be a part of that, and we'll look forward to kind of gathering together this evening for that. It'll be a good time of fellowship and just an opportunity to encourage our community. And then, of course, what we're looking toward is Saturday, October 24th, from 11:30 to about 1 o'clock. We'll gather here in the parking lot and grill some hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that and have a neighborhood cookout. And in the packet that we're delivering today, there's basically an invitation and some information about our church and some gospel information so that if someone reads that, doesn't know anything about the gospel, that we'll at least be able to get some of that into their homes today, we hope. And then when they come on Saturday in a couple of weeks, we'll also have some more gospel material available so that if folks are interested in getting some of that, you know, they'll be able to. And then we'll also just have the opportunity to meet some folks and spend some time talking with them casually. And so that's the goal. One of the things that I want to press again is that our intention is not to go back in here and find Christians that we can lure out of other churches, but to find people who are not connected to churches or maybe have no contact to the gospel at all. And we want to be able to try to encourage those folks. So our intention is for outreach. And this morning I'm going to preach from several different passages in the scriptures to try to encourage you about that, give you some confidence. Why are we doing this? What's our goal? And what's the intention of all that? So that will be our effort this afternoon, okay, in this day. But so we've gathered this morning to worship. When days like today, you know, away game weekend, the weather's been a little ugly. Folks are traveling. I know a lot of people are on the road and doing different kinds of things. So you may be looking around and thinking, boy, 3 weeks ago there were 110 people in this room. And today it's about half of that. I wonder what's going on. You know, I don't know. I wonder the same kind of thing sometimes. But all I know is that God's called us to be faithful, okay? And so I don't want you to be discouraged as folk come and go or whatever, those kinds of things. We're going to try to be faithful and honor the Lord and reach into the community. And so I don't want you to be discouraged by that, okay? I saw some of you kind of looking around going. And so don't lose hope. All right? Let's encourage one another today in our singing. I want to encourage you to remember that these are joyful, ecstatically joyful things that we sing about, that Christ has redeemed us. And I want to encourage you to be mindful of that. And to encourage one another, even by the way that we sing today. I'll mention something about that a little bit later, maybe in the message. But that's a great opportunity for us to express the goodness of God as He's demonstrated that toward us in Christ. Before I forget, you know, if I don't mention this, everybody will ignore it. There's a very carefully prepared and lovingly serrated is not the right word. We call that perforated little page on page 11, 12 for you that says, "Welcome to Grace Heritage Church." I'd like to encourage you to pull that off and fill it out and place it in the offering plate a little bit later as it's passed as part of our worship time. That's a great opportunity for you to let us know about needs that you may have or concerns and a way for us to pray for you. And so I hope that you'll fill that out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and we'll be happy to pray for you and try to encourage you as God gives us help. And then if you'd find on the front page of the worship bulletin, a passage from Psalm 111, and we're going to read this together as a beginning of our worship time this morning. So if you would stand together with me, please. And we will read together from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 4. Would you join me, please? Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Would you bow together with me, please, as we pray together? Father, thank You for the privilege of being together today. Help us, O God, to give thanks to You with our whole heart, with everything that is within us, O God. Let us praise the Lord and exalt Your name together as we sing, as we gather around the Word of God preached, and as we respond to You this day. May we do so with our whole heart. Great are Your works indeed, O God. We delight in the things that You have done. We rejoice in the provisions that You have made, in the glories of Your creation, and the beauties of the sunshine and the rain that You give, the clearness of the weather that is coming that we anticipate with cooler temperatures. Oh God, we thank You for that relief from the heat of the day. And it reminds us, oh God, even of the relief that You give to us in Christ from the burning wrath that we are deserving of. Thank You, God, for the mercies that You have shown to us. Your majesty and mercy are righteous altogether. God, we remember You this day and rejoice in You because You are indeed gracious and merciful. We thank You and give You praise for these things and ask You to help us to praise You as You are due. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great God. Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly home. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists Your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear Your voice, did not know Your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then Your Spirit gave me life, opened up Your word to me, through the gospel of Your Son. another hymn that sort of traces the marvel and the mystery of God's redeeming work in our lives, and Can It Be gives us the privilege of remembering God's gracious work of salvation in our hearts and all that He has done. John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 reflect a question and an answer that we have just been singing about. The man, you'll remember Nicodemus, a teacher of the law of God, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answers the real question that he needs to be asking and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we're reminded of the necessity of a supernatural work in our hearts if we are to be able to see or know anything about the kingdom of God. That we have just been singing about, particularly in the verse that recognizes that God shines a light into the darkness of our hearts and wakens us from our death and calls us into light. And about these things we've been singing, and because of these things we are gathered, and for these things we rejoice and give thanks to God. And beloved, no matter how familiar we are with these truths, they ought to quicken our hearts every time we hear them. Or else maybe we've forgotten what it was like to be in a dungeon and lost and dead and chained and bound by sin. And if that's our case, then we need God to awaken us again, remind us of those things. So let's take a moment and thank God for His goodness, or perhaps ask God to stir our hearts with a memory of His goodness, a reminder of how precious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And call us to count and hope in it this day, certainly as much as we did the first day we ever heard it. Let's take a moment of silent prayer of repentance, faith, thanking God for these gospel truths and asking Him to forgive us of our sins. Would you join me in silent prayer? Oh God, thank you for these gospel reminders this day. Forgive us, I pray, for times that we think about being born again as if it were not a supernatural miracle of God. Quicken our hearts by your Spirit. Grant to us gratefulness consistent with that which you have given to us in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a hymn of assurance of pardon that sometimes when we may think, my sin is more than God can forgive or is willing to forgive, or I've done this so many times now I'm not sure God is willing to forgive, this hymn calls us to hope in the surety of His forgiveness. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing together of the pardon of Christ that is ours.
Set doubting, fearful heart, hear what Christ the Savior says. Every word should joy impart, change thy mourning into praise. Yes, He speaks and speaks to thee. May He help thee to believe, then thou thou hast little cause to grieve. Fear thou not, nor be ashamed, all thy sorrow soon shall end. I who heaven and earth have framed, am thy husband and thy friend. By the high and God, by all adored, as thy Savior will be known, thy Redeemer. I'll renew. Thou shalt soon rejoice again. Though I seem to hide my face, very soon my wrath shall cease. 'Tis but for a moment's space, and though afflicted, tempest tossed, comfortless a while thou art. Do not think thou can be lost. Thou art graven on my heart. All thy ways I will repair. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew, and in shall appear what the love of God can do.
Please be seated.
Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 4. It is a privilege to hear the Word of God together and respond to it, believing and submitting to it, hearing promises and corrections and rebukes and instruction. All these things are for God's people, so we rejoice in them. Follow along with me, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. And let me just point out two things that are in this passage. One is, I want you to notice the oneness of heart and soul that the believers had in this church together in common. And I just want to challenge us all to think, do we have that? Do we have that kind of commitment to one another? Have we given ourselves to one another as these early believers did? And second, we see a warning not to pretend to be something that you're not, and the dire consequences of that, of doing our acts before men rather than before the Lord. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And the Lord blessed the reading of His Word. It's our privilege to pray together, to demonstrate our unity of heart and soul by praying together, by sharing prayer requests, by lifting up our prayers together. And though I'm the one this morning who will give some words to those prayers, it is our opportunity to unite together in our hearts and in our minds to lift these things up before the Lord together. And this is a good opportunity for me to encourage the men among us. We have another opportunity to pray, a more extended prayer time on Wednesday mornings at 6:30 right here. And I would encourage you to be a part of that. It is a great encouragement. It's difficult to get here at 6:30 in the morning, but it's worth it. And I would encourage you to arrange your schedule to make that happen and be with us and have a more in-depth opportunity to pray. But now we have an opportunity to pray together as a whole body. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this passage reminds us that You are the searcher of hearts. And we confess, Father, that that is a fearful reality as we think about the potential for selfishness and deception that lies in each one of our hearts. But Father, we also thank You that You are the shaper of hearts. We thank You, Father, that You shaped Your people in Jerusalem to have one heart and one soul. And we thank You, Father, for the measure of that very grace that You've given us right here in Grace Heritage Church of love and oneness. We thank You for the peace and the unity that we've enjoyed together in the gospel. We thank You for the way that You've built us up and that we have been served by others in the body. And yet, Father, I fear that at various times and in various ways, we still hold back from one another. Some of us are holding back in our compassion and sacrificial service for one another. Some may be holding back in our giving. And some are holding back in faithfully meeting together whenever our body gathers. Father, grow our hearts and souls together in unity and love in the gospel and in the truth of the scriptures, and take away our hypocrisy for Your glory. Father, we desire to see others brought into this family. We long to see You at work. We long to see You drawing men and women and children to Yourself and making them the children of God. You've given us such a wonderful and natural opportunity in this neighborhood to demonstrate the love of Christ to the people of Burke Place. Father, give us a willingness to greet our neighbors this afternoon. Work in their hearts before we even arrive. And Father, we know You've already been working, even before we thought of it. And we ask, Father, that You would work so that they would respond favorably to our invitation and come to the picnic that we're sponsoring. Most of all, Father, we ask that You would use this effort to gather in more of the elect and to fulfill the work of Christ. Father, we think more broadly of other churches in this area. We think specifically of First Baptist Opelika as they meet together this morning and of their pastor, Steve Scoggins. We ask that You would be near them, that You would be with them, that they would be marked by unity of heart and soul in the gospel. Father, we think even more broadly of the efforts of the International Mission Board. We think of the many missionaries that are all over the world seeking to bring people into the fold of Christ. And Father, we also recognize there are many who would like to go and yet simply aren't able because of finances, and we ask that You would provide those, that we would see even more missionaries on the field, more people hearing the gospel and being called into Your grace. Father, we thank you that we live in a place where we can share the gospel peacefully, and we ask that you continue to bless us in that way. We ask for our government leaders that they would give them wisdom to accomplish that. We pray especially for Senator Richard Shelby as he gives leadership in the Senate for the sake of the people of Alabama. We ask that you would give him wisdom and strength and integrity in his work. Father, we pray for those among us who have gone out or are in the armed forces. We pray for Lauren Nevels as she is settling in Guam. And we ask, Father, that you would provide her with Christian fellowship and a solid biblical church body that she can connect herself to. Father, we pray for Jay Uten as he seeks to bring the gospel to bear in the lives of those around him in his work as a chaplain in the Army. Father, we ask your blessing on Scott Hibbard and Mike Nevels and Michael Brown. We ask, Father, that you would also bless David Copatillo and that you'd help him to find godly Christian fellowship and transitional place and time. We ask the same for Sean Curtis as he prepares to be deployed very soon. Father, we thank you that you have been so faithful to us this week, and we've seen this even in the food on our tables and the clothes on our backs that you have given to us. Father, we know these things don't happen automatically, but it's because you're giving attention to us and you are gracious and merciful. And we ask, Father, that you continue to provide for us, and that even as we come to the giving of tithes and offerings, Father, that we would express our thanksgiving to you, and we would express your ownership over all that we enjoy as we give. And we ask that the gospel would go forth as it's enabled through the giving of tithes and offerings. And Father, we also ask now as we come to the preaching of your word that you would bless Paul as he preaches, that you would give him clarity of thought and accuracy and the anointing of your Holy Spirit to speak faithfully, boldly, truthfully, and in a helpful and edifying way to your people. We ask, Father, that sin and salvation would be clearly set before us, and that you would strengthen your people, and you would add to the church those who are being saved. We ask all these things in the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.
set forth. And may we give praise and honor and adoration to you, O God, by these our responses, our singing, by our obedience to your word in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following will be in the opening text this morning and kind of a basis for the title of the sermon. It seemed wise as we are approaching this outreach opportunity today to give some pastoral encouragements for that, why we're doing it, why we ought to do it, to give some encouragements for confidence as we do it. And so take a little break from Daniel this morning and give some attention to these kinds of things, thinking about the excellency of Christ and confidence in going to our neighbors with the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the scripture says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are these people that Peter is writing to. We are people just like this, and we have been called to give this proclamation of the excellency of Christ in the day in which we live. Now, we feel like we've done a faithful job in trying to instruct and teach and to hold forth the truth of the scriptures over the years and months. We feel like we've made faithful efforts at those kinds of things. But I think that as the elders gather and think about where we are and where we ought to be, that we have not been so faithful in calling the body to proclaim Christ in the community and to go with the message of the gospel. And so as we have the responsibility to equip and to encourage and to set a pace for that before God, we want to repent for not having done so faithfully. And we want to encourage you to continue to help us to do that in our community. And so that's a part of what this message is about, to encourage you, to give you confidence for these kinds of things and to give you the biblical basis for them. We make no apology for teaching and for taking lots of effort and time to try to teach the things of God, to go through the scriptures verse by verse by verse, and to encourage you to grow in grace. There's a rebuke for those who don't do that in 1 Corinthians 3. There is the picture in Colossians and in Philippians and in some other Pauline epistles of the responsibility that the elders have to teach you, to present you complete in Christ, to lead you to a place of the knowledge of Christ. And so those things are all important. And there is a great emphasis that needs to be placed on making sure that you understand and learn more and more of the truths of God's Word. And at the same time, there is the call from the Scriptures that we build the kingdom. And the kingdom is not just about gathering together people who look just like us and think just like us and already know the deep things of God and love the deep things of God and just want to sit around and study. I'm not demeaning those things at all. Those are important and critical. And if they don't happen, the church dies. Apart from the truth of the scriptures, you have no foundation on which to stand. And at the same time, the kingdom that Christ has died to build is a kingdom that is to be built. It's to be increasing. It's to be spreading. It's to be drawing people in. And so with that reality, we want to be involved in that growth of the kingdom of Christ. And so the first thing that I'd like to set before you is that we proclaim the excellency of Christ because we've been rescued from death and darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 indicates that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been purchased. We've been made the possession of God. And he's called us in that last phrase of verse 9, out of darkness into his marvelous light. This passage reminds us of what we once were. People who were dead in our trespasses and sins. People who were blind, walking about in darkness, with no hope in this world. We weren't a people. We didn't have a connection to God. We belonged to our father, the devil. We were on our way to death and destruction and to eternal hell. And that's the end of those who are apart from Christ. That is the end of the result of those who are set aside from Him. And so a supreme motive for everything that we do, as we remember that God has brought us out of this death into life and out of darkness into light, is to be motivated to be thankful to Him and to do all that we do to express a thankfulness to God for what He has produced in our lives, for the things that He has done to redeem us. And we do that by proclaiming the excellencies of Him who redeemed us. It's nestled there in the middle part of verse 9. Now, one way in certainty that we proclaim the excellencies of Christ is by living holy lives, by living lives that are Christ-like, by being marked as a people who are different, sectarian, if you will. The word sectarian means a group that's marked out as being different because of the things that it embraces or believes. And so we're to be sectarian from the rest of the world that's around us. We're to be marked out as different in the way that we live our lives and conduct our homes and do our business and all of those kinds of things. And we certainly are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ by reflecting His beauty. But we're also to express the excellency of Christ to those around us by talking to them about Jesus. We do that with our lips because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have our hope and satisfaction. Now, proclaiming or proclamation happens in our lives, but I don't think it happens apart from the express testimony of our lips. And so the Scriptures are calling us as the people that have been rescued by God to recognize how deep and lasting is our privilege and our duty to set Christ forth before those who are around us, that they might not only see in our lives the reflection of the person of Christ, but that they might also hear about this one who has rescued us out of darkness and brought us into light. And so we proclaim the excellency of Christ simply because we have been rescued. Sometimes when I come home from work, I'm tired and ready to stop. I'd like to, you know, sit down with the remote and the news and a Diet Coke. And I don't get inside the door sometimes. Sometimes Daniel is leaning in the window of the car. Before I can get everything turned off and before I open the car door, Daniel has come bouncing out from the house in all of his glory and exuberance. And he's leaning in the car saying, "Dad, you want to go do this? Dad, you want to go ride? Dad, you know what happened? Dad, Auburn's 17. Auburn's ranked 17. Dad, did you know that? Well, maybe they're not now. But Dad, maybe, you know." And so Daniel has all this news and stuff that's been going on through the day. And he's just got all this bouncy energy. And he can't wait to get out there and talk to me and tell me about it. And I'm convicted in my heart because God has rescued me from death and darkness and despair and certain destruction for all eternity. And I'm not bouncing around looking for somebody to tell about it. Now, I know that everybody has different temperaments and that my temperament is not exactly like Daniel's. That's a good thing. God, we need all different kinds of people. But I'm asking about what is the heart. And what is my heart bursting to talk about? We've been rescued, and that ought to be reason to proclaim the excellency of Christ. Secondly, we proclaim the excellence of Christ because we have been sent. I ask you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 19 and following. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You'll recognize this as the time immediately after the burial and then the subsequent resurrection of Christ. The disciples are locked up inside their doors. They're afraid of what might happen to them because of their relationship with Christ. And I suppose we can understand those fears. Perhaps even when I just talk about going out door to door in our neighborhood, some of you start to develop manifold diseases that for which you might need hospitalization. It may just wreck fear in your heart. It may cause your stomach to churn and turn, and you may have a sense of fear. What if people don't like me? What if they reject me? What if they're mean to me? What if they do say something ugly to me and hurt my feelings? What might happen if I run across one of those people who's just opposed to Christ and Christianity? And beloved, I would say that our encouragement from this passage is that Christ has come to his disciples and to us to say peace. The one whom we need to fear is not the one who can harm us physically. The one that we need to fear is the one who can condemn us and ruin our soul and send us to hell for all eternity. That's the one we need to fear. And everybody else around us who's apart from Christ, we just need to feel sorry for. We need to have compassion and pity. Our hearts need to be motivated not by a sense of preserving our status in the community or our reputation before others or to not ever have anybody be unkind to me, but pity moves us, beloved, to go into the community and to talk with them. And so we don't fear them because Christ has brought us peace in the only place that it really matters. And again, I know that doesn't make it easy for somebody to be unkind. It doesn't make the conflicts fun. And at the same time, we have peace with God. And because of that, we go. But also, we go because Jesus has sent us. Now, I know that in this passage, Jesus is talking to this particular group of disciples. And at the same time, this was the first message Jesus gave to them after his resurrection. And it was the last thing he said to them before he left in Matthew chapter 28. He sent them to make disciples of all nations. So I don't think that God intended for those 11 men, 12 adding later on, and then maybe a few others who were gathered in the first century church to reach the entire, every living human being who would ever live in the world. But their message has been spreading out across the globe through the church. And see, it's the church that is the missionary agent of God. Now, those of us who love the sovereignty of God in salvation may look at this and say, now, wait a minute. Doesn't this go counter to everything that we believe? You know, if God is sovereign in salvation, isn't he going to save who he's going to save? Well, yes, we believe that. And without embarrassment or apology, we believe that God is going to save his people. And at the same time, we also recognize that God, who ordains the end, also ordains the means. In other words, he ordains the way he's going to accomplish that salvation. And the way that he's chosen to do that is through his people, carrying the message of the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And so God ordains to use us as his tools to accomplish his will regarding the salvation of sinners. And he does that by sending us out with the message of Christ. It's as simple as that. And so Jesus is commanding his people to carry the salvation, the news of salvation to others. And if we want to see people come into the kingdom of God, we can't just sit here and wait for them to come to us. If we genuinely want to see the kingdom of God increase and grow, and if we want to be used of God to accomplish his sovereign purposes, we can't just sit here. We need to go. We need to carry the gospel message to people around us. And that means we need to be on mission in our own community. You know, for the longest time, for me, missions meant, and maybe honestly still means, going someplace 5,000 miles away and talking to somebody about Jesus. You know, in America, the gospel's been going out for a long, long time, and that we just need to go to the dark places where there's been no gospel message. And that's true. The mission field is far away, and sometimes people are called to go far away and do that. But the reality is that people in Auburn and Alabama and Opelika, Alabama, are just as lost and just as hell-bound as people in Brazil. And they need to hear the gospel. And we need to go. And we need to be willing to make the effort to see our community as a mission field and think of ways that we can go into it with the word of the gospel. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "I become all things to all men, that so that by some means some might be saved." Paul says, "I'm doing as much as I can because I realize that God has chosen to use people as means to lead others to Christ." And so we need to be ready to do those kinds of things. Notice that in that verse I just read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect." The word endure there means to bear up under things patiently. It means to travail under hardship, to do things that are uncomfortable. And to be honest with you, talking to strangers for me is not comfortable. I don't do that well. You've probably picked up on the fact that when there's a large group of people here, you might find me sometimes sitting in a chair over here. I don't even do the crowd thing comfortably. That's not my comfort zone. I'm more comfortable just with one or two people, and sometimes just most comfortable in a room with a book. And that's a thing that I've got to submit to God and repent of, because it looks like the scriptures have called us to do things that are uncomfortable in order to carry the message of Christ to those who are around us. And this is not a new thing. You notice that Peter was involved in going to Gentiles and sitting down with them and eating meat that for all of his life he's been considered to be unclean. And yet God showed him in a vision that those things were not unclean. And he was doing so to let him know that the gospel was for also the Gentiles, those people whom Peter and other Jews considered to be unclean and despicable. And so we're called to go, and we're called to go when it's uncomfortable, and we're called to go to our community wherever God's placed us. Thirdly, we're to proclaim the excellence of Christ to all kinds of people. Notice in Matthew chapter 28 with me, if you will, the commission that Christ gives. And a particular part of that commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I'd like for you just to see that word there that's used, all nations. The word that's translated nations for us is the word that we get our English word ethnicities or ethnic groups from. See, when Jesus said these words to these folks, there weren't any nation states like we have today that we're familiar with all the borders and stuff. They didn't think about the world in terms of countries like we do today. They thought about the world in terms of groups of people or empires. The Romans, the Medes, the Persians, they thought about the world in those kinds of terms. And Jesus' disciples know when he says this that you're to go to all nations or ethnicities, that he's talking about the fact that they're to go to all kinds of people. That again, the gospel is not limited just to the Jews, but that it is also for the Gentiles. And it's not limited to people who are just like we are. Now, this is going to involve us being willing to be around people who are different from us and who don't think exactly like we do, or maybe even speak the same languages that we do, or have the same kinds of focuses in life that we do. It's calling us to be willing to understand that sometimes we're going to have to set some of our preferences and demands aside so that we can by all means reach some. There's a call here that the gospel is available to all kinds of people. In a message that he recently preached at Southern Seminary, Al Mohler said that by 2050, 25% of everybody in America will have a Hispanic grandmother or father, grandparent. The country is looking more and more different all the time. And we are going to be called by God either to change and adjust with our culture in certain ways, or to lose the opportunity to speak to the culture. Now again, there's a certain place inside of me that struggles at this point. Because if God is sovereign in salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings people to life, then why are we spending time talking about making adjustments and being culturally sensitive and those kinds of things? because God has chosen to use us as means in His hands to lead people to Christ. And if we don't speak in a language that they can understand and communicate at a level that they can understand, then they're not going to hear the gospel. And hearing comes by the Word. Salvation comes by hearing the Word. And so, beloved, we're going to need to be a people who need to think about the groups of folks who are around us. We're going to need to be a people who realize that what appeals to us may not appeal to them. And in some senses, that's going to require us to make a choice. And when it comes down to being able to communicate the gospel to them, are we willing to be uncomfortable to do that? We need to think about university professors. They're intellectual. They're smarter than I am. They think in a realm that I don't understand. Sometimes they think in realms I think don't really exist. Yeah. Imaginary math. They are people who are convinced that Christianity has no place in their lives because it's silly and it's a faith and they live in a concrete world. We're going to have to learn how to communicate with them. That's a part of what we're doing in the Bible study time and thinking about these hard questions. There are 23 to 25,000 college students right over there. And beloved, this is where we live, next to a whole honking bunch of college students. And the vast majority of them have no relationship to God or His gospel. And so we need to think about that. And we live in an area where you don't have to go very far that way to huge intellectual higher learning thing, and you don't have to go very far in any other direction to be just amongst blue-collar, hard-working, consistent, basic folks like me. And those folks are all around us. We've got all those realities, and we have to be thinking about how we're going to deal with that and minister to them. And we can't just wait for them to come here because we have good intentions. I feel like if they showed up in the door, that you guys would love them faithfully, that you would love them just like they are, regardless of the color of their skin or the language they spoke or where they came from. But it's been 6 years. And by now we see that they don't just come just because we're here. Fourthly, not only are we to proclaim these things about Christ because we've been rescued and because we've been sent, but we proclaim the excellence of Christ because it's the most important thing anyone can consider. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Just to give you a little context, I'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. He goes on to talk about the other appearances and His own authority and right place as an apostle. But it's important for our purposes this morning to hear that Paul says that he delivered to these people what was of first importance, and that is the gospel. And so we're not trying to convince people of anything more than the truth of the gospel and the work of God in redeeming a people, to remind them that no one can see the kingdom of God apart from being born again, that no one will see the kingdom of God unless they're holy, like God is holy. And the only way to do that is to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, can you communicate these things? Can you communicate the gospel of Christ to others? As you're having daily conversations with people, and as you're having interactions with them in your community, in your neighborhood, or the place where you work or live,
go to school? Are you able to communicate this without getting bogged down in non-essentials? Are you able to talk about Christ and of sin and forgiveness of sin in the gospel? And will you speak of these things with others, realizing that there's nothing more important that you can talk to people about than the gospel? Yeah, as God gives you opportunity, are you doing these things? Many of you are. I want you to know that, again, like I was when I raised my voice a couple of weeks ago, I'm not mad at you. I'm brokenhearted for me. That I'm not more faithful in these things and that I haven't helped you more as a pastor to be doing this. But will we understand that the gospel is the most important thing that anybody can consider? And fifth, we're to proclaim the excellence of Christ with confidence because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and following. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not time for you to know the time. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. If I can stop and make just a little comment there. We've been studying through Daniel, and you've probably heard me say about 83 times that the issue is not the dates, but the process and the purposes and what God's working out in his redemptive process in history. And here again, this is another emphasis on that, is that the apostles, one commentator said, the apostles seem to be asking Jesus, if you want to bring it into to really current terminology, Jesus, have you read Left Behind? And is it right? Is it accurate? And Jesus said, the issue is not the dates. The issue is not trying to chart out the time process. The issue is that in the authority of Christ or in the authority of God, the end will come, and that as you try to obey him, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I believe that we have seen that that has come to pass, that the gospel has indeed gone out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth in places like Lee County, Alabama. And so the gospel is spreading and it is going, and we are to be a part of that. And the only way that we can be a part of that ultimately is by the Holy Spirit of God living within us. To concern ourselves with God's kingdom means that we need to be concerned with godliness and by submitting to the Holy Spirit of God as he's called us to do so. Now, in the last couple of minutes, I want to encourage us to consider a few questions. Is it possible that I've not been seeing God at work because I've been grieving the Holy Spirit in some way? Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not trying to send God's people on some kind of preacher-oriented guilt trip. It's not what I'm trying to do. But I'm trying to say, do I accurately perceive and rightly understand the necessity of the Holy Spirit in these things? I mean, is it just talk? Or do I really believe that unless the Spirit of God moves, people won't be saved? And then do I understand that I can grieve the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you to turn. If you want to jot down Ephesians chapter 4, here's the command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I don't believe that we can especially expect God to bless people who are grieving the Holy Spirit, who have corrupting talk coming out of their mouths, or who are bitter and wrathful and angry and clamoring or slanderous or malicious. Instead, am I submitted to the Holy Spirit of God that I might be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving, and loving others as God in Christ has forgiven and loved me? So I'm just doing some heart examination. God, is there a need in my life that I'm not very useful to you because I've been sinful, been wicked? There's another very penetrating reminder of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, as we know that we need to pray. 1 Peter 3 says to the husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. We can't pray effectively, men, if we're not loving our wives as we ought, if we're not showing them appropriate respect, if we're not living with them in an understanding way, if we're not honoring them as a joint heir. If we are believers, and if we want our prayers for the salvation of sinners to be unhindered, then that in the way that we're living with our wives is important. Or James chapter 1, verses 5 and following. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And again, I'm just asking, are we expecting God to do miraculous things? Are we engaging others, each other, believing that God will transform our lives and change our hearts, mature us in Christ? Are we engaging people and expecting God to bring fruit from the gospel? Or have we fallen into a rut where we're just saying, well, I just guess God's not doing that anymore. God's not saving people. You know, he's maybe saved, you know, and you can use Reformed excuses, I think, sometimes, if you're not careful. And certainly, if God was pleased not to save another person as long as I live, that would not be an excuse to not share the gospel. You need to understand that. We don't share just because we're seeing fruit. Share out of obedience. But do I expect God? Am I believing God to save people? Am I casting myself upon Him without doubting and unwaveringly trusting Him? And then finally, just in terms of I told you I would mention this earlier. Am I a joy-filled Christian? I'm stealing this directly from another preacher that I heard this week talking about these things. He said, Reformed people have such a tendency to be cranky. They're somber and stern-faced, and God forbid that we should ever rejoice in anything. Well, when people come to church with us, there are plenty of places for them to go to find cranky, mean people. They can find cranky, mean people at the post office and at the checkout counter at Walmart. Those people with the smocks and the big smiley faces on them, no one has ever said to me, "Hi, may I help you?" at Walmart. Nobody's ever said that to me. Cranky people at Walmart. They can go down to the courthouse, find all kinds of unhappy, cranky people. They can go in their community probably. There were two neighbors that lived across the street from us in Florida on Southeast 17th Avenue. And they got so cranky and irritable with each other that one day they were standing out. The man on the right had mowed too far to the left, and the man on the left was screaming at him, screaming his lungs out. The guy then paid to have a survey done and had permanent stakes driven in the ground so he would never mow his neighbor's yard again. There are plenty of cranky people to be found. If someone does come as a result of our visiting in the neighborhood and we say, please come and be a part of this, we've found a joy in Christ as people have been rescued from death and darkness and brought into light. If they come in here and see us worship this God, would they believe it? Now, I'm not talking about ecstatic utterances or charismatic wildness. I'm saying, is there any evident joy in our lives as we worship this great God? Or are we singing, long my imprisoned spirit lay in sin, fast bound in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Can we can do that. So I challenge you to examine your own heart, because we have nothing joyful to offer to anyone else if this is not joyful to us. It is not purely academic, and it is not just intellectual assent, but it is heart-changing, soul-transforming life that we offer. And sometimes there may just need to be some self-examination to see if this life has genuinely gripped us. If it is truly ours to start with, have I ever really been transformed by the gospel? Or is this just something I intellectually understand? And then secondly, perhaps you've been walking with Christ for a long time, but you've become negligent of your own soul. So I want to encourage you today, dear beloved, before we try to go and talk to other people, let me qualify this, because we will never be ready to do it, okay? We'll never be holy enough, we'll never be godly enough, we'll never be joyful enough to take this. Well, that's not about us being good enough to carry the gospel. Don't want to say that. But just before we go to talk to someone and say, may I offer you joy, may I offer you hope, let's make sure that it is joy and hope to us. Let's pray together. Oh God, you alone can apply these things to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so I pray that you would do so. It is an empty and short-lived motive when we're stirred up by guilt or by a persuasive talk. But, oh God, when the Holy Spirit captures us and convinces us and empowers us, that can never be quenched. This you have promised. And so we pray, oh God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would even help us in this place, this day, to examine our own hearts. Father, there are some who need to ask the question, am I in the faith? Have I ever really seen myself as lost and condemned and dead and on my way to hell? And apart from a supernatural work of God, I have no hope. God, would you redeem and rescue and bring out of darkness some who may be in our midst this day in that very state? And then, oh God, I pray for those who have confidence that they are in Christ. Oh God, perhaps we have lost any sense of hope or joy in the gospel. Would you renew and reestablish this hope for us this day? Would you grant to us the joy of your salvation? Not external manipulation, not momentary guilt, but spirit-wrought confidence and hope and joy that cannot be taken away. God, I pray for your help to indeed love one another and to care for one another and to care for our communities in ways that are sometimes uncomfortable and inconvenient and difficult, but ultimately bring you much glory and serve for our good. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the way that I would encourage you to respond to the message today is to be a part of what we're going to do this afternoon. And there'll be the clipboard doodad will be available down here on the table. And you can sign up for those things. And then also to encourage you to be praying for that opportunity as we move towards Saturday the 24th and as we go through the afternoon. Now let me encourage you, if you could, to sing a hymn together with us, From the Ends of the Earth, as we desire and see that Christ's name might be praised, to do so with joy and thankfulness to God for His goodness to us. Would you stand together with me, please?
The heart. shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages. You will be crowned with praises, Lord, Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, Most High, be magnified.
Let's sing through it again one time, please.
From the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, the heights of the heavens, Your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we raise, Lord, throughout the end.
Is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so in carrying the gospel to others who are around us, God is giving grace that we might abound in that. We believe and we thank Him for that good promise as we go today. If you're concerned about your relationship to Christ, or you have questions about your relationship to the church, I'd love to talk with you about those things. And so I'd like to encourage you to come and speak with me immediately this morning, and then spend a time of fellowship encouraging one another. And I'm going to give you back 5 minutes on the other side. So at 11:20, we'll gather and start for our Bible study. Okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.